We return to Jonah tonight, Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. God's timing for this personal study that I did in preparation for the message, God's timing was perfect, just as His timing always is, should go without saying. But I had just finished my preliminary study for the message tonight. I had just finished the focus for tonight's message when the phone rang. And as I looked at the caller ID, I noted that the name and number matched someone in the community who only seems to call when they need money or want something. And my initial heart's response was to groan. And I say that shamefully, but to groan at the appearance and think, oh, you know, here we go again. Not a church member, not, you know, it's just, I won't tell you how I refer to them, because not to those individuals, but to people like that that are always trying to suck money out of the church or want a handout or something like that. But my initial response was to groan within and to want to ignore the call. But I had just finished this study. And so the Lord said, Phil, you're going to practice what you preach? This is where the rubber meets the road. And I ended up taking the call, and it was not at all. It was actually a prayer request. That was simply it. They didn't want a handout. They just wanted prayer. And I would have missed out on that wonderful phone call opportunity had I followed the flesh and followed my instincts. The Lord showed me how much I was like the prophet Jonah. We looked this morning at the penitent heart, the penitent portrait given to us in Jonah 3, and specifically Jonah 3, the people of Nineveh. But I want you to think for a moment from the life of a preacher's standpoint. That may be hard. Jonah preached a simple message, and a whole city, possibly a million people, it refers to people that don't know their hand, right hand from their left hand in the end of Jonah, as being 600,000 of them, seems to refer to possibly infants and young children. I don't know. That's the general interpretation that some give. I'm not sure, but it's possible. But 600,000 souls. But here's this whole city, this great city, turned to Jonah's God. And Jonah was the instrument that God used. And you would think that Jonah would be the, in our day today, I mean, he would be lifted up as in Christian circles as the greatest preacher alive, and ought to be rejoicing and excited, obviously only because we tend to uplift men rather than God. But nevertheless, Jonah ought to be revived himself at seeing the power of God, so revived that he's ready to go back to hometown in Israel, just near Nazareth, and be ready to preach to his own people, saying, wow, look what God can do if you repent. Look what God did. But he didn't do that. By the way, it's interesting noting that Jonah came from near Nazareth, and in the New Testament, you have the religious leader saying, look, no prophet comes out of Nazareth. They were wrong. They forgot about Jonah. Anyway, okay, that's a side note. But Jonah ought to be fired up, ready to go back and preach. But Jonah wasn't. Let me ask you, see if you answer in your mind, see if you have the right answer. Why did Jonah run in the first place? I think as a kid, I remembered hearing, I don't know through what sources, but I remembered hearing things like, well, he was afraid. I mean, this was a big, mighty city. He was afraid of what they would do to him. And there may have been some apprehensiveness. The Assyrians weren't exactly known as a tender, loving people. But that's not why Jonah ran from God. Jonah actually tells us why exactly he ran from God. We'll see it in our passage tonight. And I want you to think through as we consider the portrait of an unmerciful heart. I want you to consider a little bit about his historical background and the historical political picture of that day, as well as Jonah's own words. And I think you'll get a clear picture of why Jonah did not want to see repentance at Nineveh. Why Jonah did not want to go there. I just kind of gave the answer away, didn't I? But Jonah's real problem was a heart issue. It wasn't a heart issue of not believing in God. It wasn't a trust issue. His issue, his true fear, was that these people that he had a severe hatred for would actually repent and turn to the Lord. And the Lord would spare them. That was his fear. Folks, God extends mercy towards us so that we would extend his mercy towards others. God extends his mercy towards us so that we might extend his message of mercy to others. Even those that we tend to despise. Heavenly Father, open our eyes in your word tonight. Show us, show me, Lord. I don't want to see much more after being confronted the other day, but Lord, it's necessary for full surrender and full consecration. It's necessary that every corner of my heart be surrendered and consecrated, not just set apart from wickedness, but consecrated fully to you. And so I pray, dear Lord, that you'd work in my heart tonight and in the hearts of us all. In Jesus' name, amen. The portrait of an unmerciful heart, Jonah chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What displeased him? Verse 10 of chapter 3, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Their repentance made Jonah displeased and very angry. But not only that, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. And that displeased Jonah and made him exceedingly angry. Jonah was a truly patriotic prophet. He was a patriotic prophet. He was dedicated to his country, Israel, the northern tribes, which were deep in sin. He was dedicated to his country, which, though rebellious against God, was still God's chosen nation. He was devoted to his country. They were God's chosen people. And the Assyrians were the arch enemy of Israel. They were the arch enemy of really the world at that point, but they were the arch enemy of Israel. So, put your name in the blank. Phil, I want you to go to North Korea. to the capital city, and I want you to warn them of destruction that I'm going to send. I'm just trying to put you in Jonah's position a little bit. I'm sending you to the capital city of North Korea. You know they've killed and tortured countless numbers of Christians, and they don't hesitate to kill anyone that even speaks out. That's if they're nice to you. You'd rather die than be sent to concentration camps, if you've read of the conditions, which I don't recommend. You're going to go and you're going to tell them that God is going to destroy them in 40 days. Would you go? Or would you say, about time. About time somebody deals with them. Right? In our hearts. May God forgive us. May God forgive us to be thankful for anyone sent to hell. I wrestled with this, folks. I did. The Assyrians, the arch enemy, had demanded, we're not even in the same condition. We haven't been forced to pay taxes to North Korea. They were having to pay taxes to the Assyrians. They were under tribute to them. This was true taxation without representation. Couple that thought with the idea that Jonah was a prophet. Okay, so he's patriotic, but he's a prophet. What does that mean? Now, I don't know this for sure. The Bible doesn't say this exactly, but Jonah knew that his people were in rebellion against God. That was the condition of the northern tribes. Jonah did know the scriptures, and what did God say back in the law? That if his people rejected them, what would happen? He would send them into what? Captivity. And it was only about 100, a century later, I'm sorry, I can't give you an accurate date off the top of my head, about a century later that his people were taken captive by who? By the Assyrians. Did Jonah know? As a prophet, that the Assyrians would be the tool to punish his own people and wipe them out, actually, the 10 northern tribes. Did Jonah know that? I don't know. But the fact is that Jonah knew that God would send judgment because of his own people's sins. And now he's going to the arch enemy of Israel and he's seeing them turn to his God and he's watching his God deliver them. And that rubbed Jonah the wrong way. Because he had an unmerciful heart. And folks, since chapter 1, as we start digging into the portrait of an unmerciful heart, we see we have to end up with this thought, even overall, in Jonah's life, that an unmerciful heart takes for granted the mercy that he himself had received. An unmerciful heart towards others tends to push out the fact that he himself has received incredible mercy from God. What do I mean? Jonah had rebelled against God, and yet God mercifully drew him back and brought him back. Mercifully. He received mercy from God, and he's going to see God's involvement even more so in his life as God goes to put his finger directly on Jonah's problem. Jonah took for granted that he himself had deserved to die. He took that for granted and had seen the mercy of God himself. Now he's seen it poured out on the Assyrian nation, or the city of Nineveh, and he's upset. An unmerciful heart takes for granted the mercy he himself has received. And so, let's bring that into our lives today. You know, sometimes my heart boils just by political bumper stickers on somebody else's car. I didn't say which political bumper stickers. I just said by political bumper stickers on people's cars. And you know, as you see those bumper stickers drive by, you just think, how can that person be so blind? Glad I'm not the only one in here. And if you let that go too far, before long your attitude's burning a little bit too, and you just wish you could say something to them. But probably it wouldn't be the thing that God wants you to say. Because how much mercy I've received from God. Isn't God's kingdom more important than the United States of America? Isn't God's kingdom more important than the United States of America? Isn't the prosperity of the name of Jesus, or the condition of the church, the prosperity of the advance of the gospel more important than the advance of any political group? More important than gun opinions, more important than anything? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, folks, why is it that I will boil and burn in my heart, wishing I could say something to say, what are you thinking? Why is it that I'll burn about that and miss? How about I go to them and say, I want to share with you the message of Jesus Christ. Do you know about His salvation? Wow, we can get so riled up or emotionally energized about politics or things like that. And yet, God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We take for granted the mercy that we received. The fact that right now, yes, I was born naturally into the United States of America, and some of you have gotten citizenship. But when I was born into this world, I was born into the kingdom of darkness. I was born into the kingdom of darkness. I was an enemy of God. I was a sinner headed for the lake of fire, and I deserved it. God granted me mercy and said, I want you to extend my message of mercy to who? Every creature, all nations. He didn't say every just conservatives. He didn't say just those you get along with. Maybe we're more like Jonah than we realize. An unmerciful heart takes for granted the mercy he himself has received. In verse 1, an unmerciful heart is repulsed by the spiritual progress of others. In verse 1, why would Jonah be so angry when somebody's turning to his God? You know, I've heard this happen before, even in believers' lives. I have a close family member that when my dad, a close family member in my extended family though, but when my dad surrendered to preach the gospel, this family member scoffed, and they were actually, in most scenarios, a very godly person, but they scoffed and said, "Not him. It'll never happen," or something to that effect. And here, this was a huge step in my dad's life, to leave everything he had loved on the farm. He had trained, he had poured money in to go to Cornell University. He had great expectations. He had huge positions opening for him. He had dreams coming true before his very eyes. And God said, "Go preach." And Dad turned his back, by God's grace, turned his back on everything that he had dreamed of, including the farm he had always dreamed to own, and he had the cash to pay for it. Went up for sale. That was one of like six things, obstacles, that the devil tried to tempt my dad away from. And yet here was one Christian, someone my dad admired, that said it'll never happen. They saw spiritual growth in his life, saw spiritual change in his life, and tried to tear him down. An unmerciful heart. Portrait of an unmerciful heart. Now, I still praise God for that person, because they had powerful spiritual influence in our lives. But at that moment, anyway, they displayed an unmerciful heart. And they're in glory with my Lord, and I look forward to seeing them someday. But that is one scar that was left from their life. An unmerciful heart. Repulsed by the spiritual progress of others. Do you scoff when someone else seeks to change their life spiritually? There's a member in this church that lived a wicked life, and they would freely admit it. But they've repented and turned from it. And yet I've heard people, even in this church, though this was 20 years ago, I don't know the exact dates, but 20 years ago that this person repented, and yet even people in this church have held it against that repentant person and questioned. An unmerciful heart, repulsed by the spiritual progress of others. An unmerciful heart can be repulsed even by the knowledge of God. Look at verse 2. Look at Jonah. He prayed unto the Lord. Hey, that's good, right? And said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" This is quite the prayer, by the way. When you're looking for exemplary prayers in the Bible, don't go to this one. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish." Here's why Jonah ran. Not because he was scared of being mistreated by the Ninevites. He was afraid they would turn and then God would forgive them and withhold his judgment. He wanted them to be judged. "Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Lord, I knew that you were good, that you are loving, that you are merciful, and that, Lord, you would repent, you would turn if they would turn to you. You would withhold your judgment. Therefore, I ran. I didn't want you to show mercy on them. Therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better to me to die than to live. I can't put the inflection or emotion into what Jonah's saying here. He was so turned off by the goodness of God that it was as if all his hopes and fears were dashed, or all his hopes were dashed. All purpose in life was gone because God loves his enemies. Because God loves the hearts of men. Wow. So do you see that an unmerciful heart can even be repulsed by their knowledge of God? That certain characteristics of God actually upset them? But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And folks, that specific verse, that verse is in the context of the Lord's return. And here's a perhaps a general application that might be applicable to you. I don't know, but I know there's nothing wrong with longing for the Lord to return. I want the Lord to return. I hope you want the Lord to return. There's something wrong if you don't want the Lord to return. But don't ever let yourself get to the point where you start getting angry at God because he hasn't returned yet. And I've heard, you know, I've heard some say, I just don't know why. Why is God waiting so long? Why is he putting up with all this? There's a Bible answer for that. He's not willing that any should perish. I know we want to escape. I want to escape. I want to get out of this old world. I do. I want to be with my Savior. But the fact is, there would be some that would never get to be with our Savior if he comes before his time. And they'd be condemned to the lake of fire for all eternity. But he's waiting. He's not willing that any should perish. He'll come in his time, in the best time. And until then, we should long for that day. We should labor to tell others about Christ so that we can have a part in his burden for the lost. An unmerciful heart can be repulsed even by the knowledge of God and his mercy, waiting for men to return to him. But in verses 4 through 10, an unmerciful heart prizes personal comforts over displays of God's glory. An unmerciful heart prizes personal comforts over displays of God's glory. Verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Now note that question, because you're going to see it again. God's asking, are you really justified in this anger? Is this righteous indignation? Is this anger that is justifiable in God's sight? What does Jonah do? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. Here's where hunting lodges are found in the Bible. Any way we can justify it, right, men? And there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Now, let's just flip over one page for a second. You may not even need to flip. I don't. Verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared. You're going to see four times in the book of Jonah that phrase, the Lord had prepared. That's a step of providence. Okay, here's God stepping in to get Jonah's attention. Okay, here's God inserting His very clear actions into Jonah's life to get Jonah's attention. You're going to see that three more times. Verse 6, okay, Jonah's inside this booth. Now you need to remember, he's in Assyria, he's in outside Nineveh, and we've got desert heat. Okay, Mideastern desert heat. He made him a booth, sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. We're not quite sure what exactly the Hebrew word is. It doesn't appear anywhere else. We're not exactly sure what this was. There's a few guesses, but not sure what it was. But this gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. God is inserting His hand here. He prepared this gourd. By the way, this is a miraculous thing. This is a miraculous thing. That it would grow up so fast and provide perfect shade for Jonah. Jonah doesn't seem to see it. He doesn't seem to see the hand of God in this. Okay? And he sees it because it says Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Now, wait a minute here. He's exceeding glad here. Why? Because of this gourd providing him heat, but shade from the heat. But in verse 1, he was exceedingly what? He was exceedingly displeased and very angry over God showing mercy to men. God is now showing mercy to Jonah, bringing a gourd to shade him from the heat. He's exceedingly glad by this personal comfort. But he's exceedingly upset and displeased over God extending mercy towards lost men and women and children. Verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. God prepared a fish, God prepared a gourd, and now God prepared a worm. So now the source of exceeding gladness in Jonah's life is gone. By the way, we could preach a whole nother message on the things that exceedingly gladden our hearts that are transient, temporary, going to pass away. And yet they make our hearts more glad than the spiritual needs being met in others' lives. It's a whole nother message perhaps, but this worm comes, destroys the gourd in verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did arise, here it is again, God prepared a vehement east wind. Now, what does that mean? That means these are, I read one guy that talked about when these vehement east winds come and they're blowing the desert heat, okay, they're blowing the desert heat in. And one guy recorded when this type of thing happened, it was 121 degrees in the shade. Where's Jonah's shade? Jonah's shade's gone. And now, He's got this vehement east winds. I don't know, 130 degrees? I don't know. But I know God was behind it. He prepared this vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." The only thing I can compare such heat, you know, when your men, you're outside and you're unloading hay and it's 90 degrees outside and it's hot and it's sweaty and you think, ugh, miserable, sticky weather, right? Until your elevator breaks or you've got a bale caught up on the top elevator that runs along the roof in your haymow. You're already hot, sweaty, and drippy, and you're climbing that elevator, and then you get up into the top of the haymow, right, men? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Then you're finding out it's cool outside compared to being up here. And so you know that misery. Well, put yourself in Jonah's condition. He's up there in that heat, on that side hill. And now, he's not just spiritually miserable, he's physically miserable. God is once again mercifully trying to teach Jonah lessons, but Jonah has to learn the hard way. He was exceeding glad at the personal comfort the gourd brought him more than the displays of God's mercy. An unmerciful heart prizes personal comforts over displays of God's glory. Now let's look very quickly. I just noticed the time. The portrait of God's mercy. We've seen it throughout. We've seen God extending His hand of mercy towards Jonah throughout it. God prepared. You say, but those were all kind of rough things, weren't they? Well, did you ever lovingly try to teach your children a lesson the hard way because you knew that was the only way they'd learn it? Were you cruel to them? No. You knew they had to learn it, and you knew this was the only way it'd get their attention. Mercy. It was mercy. And God is pouring out His mercy on Jonah's life and he's missing it. And God's pouring out His mercy in Nineveh and Jonah's upset by it. But look at our God, folks. Even the way Jonah describes Him. We see God's mercy in verse 10. He saw their works. They turned from their evil way. God was ready in 40 days. They could have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone raining down upon them. I don't know how God would have chose to destroy them, but it could have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet God turned away His wrath at their repentance. He's a merciful God. Have you recognized that in your life? That if you're in Christ tonight, you're no longer under His wrath. You're no longer under His wrath. You're made His child. Look at the wideness in God's mercy. God delights to show mercy and He has a wideness in His mercy. I think it's significant that every time God mentions Nineveh, He says in chapter 1 verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." And He's not talking about great as in, wow, what a wonderful group of people. We see the wideness of God's mercy. That even a giant city full of wicked men, God cared about. God loved. You see it again in chapter 3 and verse 2. Go, Jonah, to that great city, Nineveh. And you see it again in chapter 4 and verse 2. No, not chapter 4 and verse 2. The end of chapter 4, it should be. Yes, verse 11. "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city?" City, a wideness in God's mercy. A wideness in God's mercy. Remember who this city represented. It was full of the enemies of God's people. But now we get to the very specific lesson that God teaches Jonah about His mercy. Beginning in verse 9, after in verse 8, Jonah again wishes to die. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You had pity on this pathetic, ridiculous little thing that you didn't even do anything to obtain. Verse 11, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons. I am sorry, I misquoted that earlier in the passage. Earlier in the message, I said 600,000. I misspoke there. 60,000 persons, 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. By the way, that's an interesting last phrase there. Remember that not even a sparrow can fall down to the ground without our Father knowing? And in this passage, God speaks even of His mercy on the cattle. Does God care about all His creation? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. But don't miss the direct application of that. The sparrows can fall to the ground, and God knows every single one that does. But the Lord says, aren't you of more value than many sparrows? And every single one of the hairs on your head are numbered. God's mercy towards you. But the point is here, is that Jonah was more glad about personal comfort than the spiritual growth of other people's lives. Folks, God is moved by the perishing souls of men. Are you? He's even now extending His ever-enduring mercy to men, women, and children. I'm going to name some specifics about folks that as I've examined my life, I've struggled to have a merciful heart towards. Muslims, did you deserve God's mercy more than a Muslim does? Did any of us deserve mercy to receive salvation? Drive into Binghamton, you see Muslims everywhere. They need to hear about Jesus Christ just as much as you do. People with the opposite political bumper sticker on their car. How sad that we'd be more concerned about a person's political opinion than we would be about their soul. Sodomites? In sin against God, yes. But in need of God's mercy, just like you and me. Let's bring that circle a little closer to home. The person that hurt you so deeply. They need God's mercy just as much as you do. May God give us a heart of mercy towards others, even those that we're not inclined to love. Because there's a wideness in God's mercy. He extended His mercy towards us, and He longs to use us to be extensions of mercy to others, of His mercy.